And turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be the very last chapter of 1 Peter. We are almost finished our series, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us next. But I particularly like that song, I think mostly because when I was a kid, I never knew what it meant. I had no idea. When I said channel, the first thing that popped in my mind was switching the channel on the TV. So I didn't know what he meant by it, but as I got older, I realized what he meant by channel. It's a conduit from which to flow power from one source to another. And as I continued to get older and realized that I couldn't do all things through myself with my own power, and how I continued to realize that the only way that I can do anything is through Christ's power, my job is to be a clean channel. Because the more clogged I am with myself and with sin and with my own desires and my own ambitions, the less God's power can flow through me. And then I become worthless. But that's why the whole song is about, I just want to be a clean and open and clear conduit which God can flow through. And that's really what we were supposed to be. We are nothing in and of ourselves, but the closer we are to Him, the more God can flow through us to others. And that's why He's left us here to be that. It's not to be ourselves, it's not to be something great in and of ourselves, but it's a method in which we can convey the truth, convey the Lord to other people. And that's kind of what he's talking about here in 1 Peter, where he's left us here to show Christ to the world. And the cleaner we are and the closer we are to Him, the better we can show Him to the world and not ourselves. And in the book, as we've gone through 1 Peter, he's been talking particularly to church members. If you remember at the very beginning of the book, he references how he's talking to several churches, to the churches and the people that are scattered abroad. And he names several cities. So he's referencing several different congregations. And as is the way for some epistles, there's going to be some times when he addresses certain groups. Now, the Bible says very clearly, and it's very true, that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness. However, there are certain sections that are particularly for certain individuals. For example, in chapter 3, he talked about the roles of husbands and wives. Both husbands and wives should read the whole section on husbands and wives, but it's obvious that the passage for the husbands is particularly focused on the husbands. And the passage on the wives is particularly focused to the wives. It's good for both people to read both sections, but there's a specific command to that group of people. Here at the end of the book, Peter takes a couple verses in a little short passage, and he addresses a different group in the church. Let's read verse number 1, chapter 5. We're going to read down to verse number 5, and I'll explain where we're going this morning. Number 1, he says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Here at the very end of his book, after he's talked to the churches and to people in general, he makes a quick note to the leaders of the church. Now, there has been some confusion and a little bit of an unbiblical debate between a lot of churches about the various offices, the various leaders of the church. And that, some of that has come from the fact that we use several words, or the Bible uses several words, to address the leaders of the church. The three words in the Bible that it uses to address the leaders of the church, or the main leader of the church, you have deacons, but then you also have the other office of the church, which is the pastor. And in the Bible, it uses three different words to reference the pastor. One of them is pastor. So we know that one already. It does use that in the Bible. Another one of them is bishop. Another one of them is elder. And because it uses different terms, sometimes there's been churches who have made that to be completely different offices. But the Bible, when it uses different terms to reference him, it's not talking about different people. It's talking about different aspects of the same person. An example of what we do with that today is there's some people in here who would call him pastor and some people in here who would call him preacher. If you separated yourself 2,000 years from now, people would look back and say, oh, they have somebody who leads the church and they have somebody who teaches the church. And it's just two different titles to reference the same thing. And here we have three different titles throughout the Bible to reference the same person. The word elder simply means one who is mature, one who is elderly. But the idea is someone who is to be looked up to. The word bishop means somebody who has a responsibility, but somebody who is an overseer. So elder refers to the maturity of the office of the pastor. Bishop refers to responsibility of the office, which is an overseer. And pastor refers to the heart of the office. Pastor is a very closely connected word to shepherd. Each one of those things means something different. And usually my go-to place to reference the fact that they're referring to the same person is actually here in 1 Peter. Because in 1 Peter, he references this person using all three of those aspects, and he refers to the same person in doing so. He says to the elders, he says, feed the flock of God, and he references the word that we would use for pastor as a shepherd. And then he says, taking the oversight thereof. That word overseer is the same one that comes from bishop. And so all these different aspects are there for the pastor. Now, he references the church family in this section as a flock. A flock of what? Of sheep is usually the picture that the Bible draws of people. When it talks about Jesus, I was talking about this with the kids last week. When it talks about Jesus in the Bible being the chief shepherd, and we are like sheep. That's because sheep don't always know the answers. Sheep aren't always that smart. Sheep make stupid decisions sometimes. And so Jesus is our shepherd. But in so doing, the Bible says that the Lord has given us a leader over the flock as a man. But the Bible does reference us as sheep, as going astray. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Psalm 119 says, I was gone astray like a lost sheep. Matthew 9 says that Jesus saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And so we are a flock, and Christ is the chief shepherd. But in that, the Bible says that he is given an overseer among the flock. In verse 2, look at what it says in verse 2. It says, he's talking to the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So God has chosen someone from among the flock to take oversight over the flock and the manifestation of it, of each local church. Now, having said all that, you can imagine how I kind of struggled for a while trying to write a sermon about the pastors to the Sunday school class, which is not directly to these people. But there are some principles in here that I think are very important for us to know. I'm going to start with the last one because it comes last, but it's particularly focused on us. And then I'm going to move backwards to earlier. So let's do number one first. What can we glean from this? What is he trying to tell us? Number one, it is our responsibility as the flock to fulfill our role. It's our responsibility to submit to those in spiritual authority. Submit to those in spiritual authority. Now, I wouldn't have used that terminology. I actually started to type this point a little bit different because it sounds very strong. However, that's the terminology that the Bible uses in verse number 5. So after it talks to the pastor, the leaders of the church, the leaders of the one that God has placed over the flock, he says this in verse number 5. He references them as elders or references those that are placed over those that the rest of the flock are to look to. And he says in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. There's many different roles that we fill in our lives. If you were to write down in your, write down somewhere every role that you fill, which I think is a good thing to do because you can realize what you're paying attention to and what you're not. We fulfill a lot of roles. And there's several of our roles that we are in subordination to somebody else. That's neither good or bad. It's just what it is. It's where God has put you. At your workplace, you are in subordination to your boss. As a child and even as an adult, you have a subordination to your parents to the extent that you are to honor them. You are to respect them. And as a child, you are to obey exactly what they say for you to do. And there's many roles of that. And in the organization and in the institution that God has placed for Christians to have a spiritual household, God has taken somebody from the flock to be the pastor of the church, and he says that we ought to submit to those who are over us. Why? Because the Bible says that they were called of God. Ultimately, even though these people are people, and even though pastors are just people, and we make mistakes, and I'm not the pastor of the church, so we're referencing Pastor Walsh particularly for this setting. Even though they're not perfect, the Bible does say that God has placed them where he has. The Bible first says in Acts 13, when it talks about how when Paul and Barnabas first became ministers to the church and first were sent out, the Bible says how they went out in this way. Verse number 2 of Acts 13, he says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So the people sent them out, but the Holy Ghost said, I want them to do this. The fact is, if they are submitting to God's authority and they have been placed in that position, God has put them there. It doesn't make them necessarily better or worse than anybody else, except for that's what God has asked them to do. Just like a parent, God has asked them to raise a child. Just as a boss, God has asked them to run the organization, and we are supposed to submit to them. The Bible says that we ought to submit ourselves unto the elder. The Bible even says this in Hebrews 13 about those in our spiritual authority. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So those who rule, who have spoken the word of God, he says this, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. There's many times in the Bible where it talks about the end of the wicked. In Psalm 73, Asaph gets distracted by the prosperity of wicked people, and he says that he was envious at them because of all the things, and they were doing wickedly, but they were still prospering. And then in the middle of the chapter, he says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. The Bible often tells people who can look afar off to realize the end of people's lifestyle, the end of people's decisions, not just the immediate reaction, not just the immediate consequences, but where that takes them. And the Bible says that we ought to, in Hebrews 13, we ought to remember those that rule over us, who give us the word of God, considering the end of their conversation. It said, watch those that God puts in your life who are following the Lord and leading others. Remember where that's going to take them. Follow their faith, he says in Hebrews 13. Now, there's a balance to that, and we're going to talk about that here in number 2. So number 2, that one's the obvious one. It says it in passing. We'll submit to those in spiritual authority, but I'm going to expand on that a little bit. Number 2, we ought to, as the flock, follow a godly example. Follow a godly example. There are those that we are supposed to honor, those we're supposed to respect, those we're supposed to look to, and the Bible never insinuates that they are going to be perfect people and always do everything right. But that principle still remains for us. But then it tells us to follow a godly example. Now, when it talks to the pastors, it tells them a lot of things that, according to the Bible here in verse number 3, is something that there are parts of that we ought to follow as well. Look at what it says in verse number 3. He's talking to the pastors, but he says this, neither be lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Now, you've heard pastors say this before, but the word ensample is different than the word example. I use the word example there because we know what that is, but I'm going to expand on what the Bible word is here. The word example is an illustration almost. It's like if I was preaching and I gave an example of something, and I say that a lot. I explain something, I say, let me give you an example. I give you an illustration. Usually that's something that can be said and can be understood. But an end sample is not the same thing. An end sample has the idea of striking a die on something. It's like if you had a piece of metal, like in ancient times, you have a piece of metal and you took a die and you struck it to put a face or an impression on it to make a coin. That's what an end sample is. It's not just to understand what it means, it's to see it impress on something else. So that there's an illustration of it that's tangible. The Bible even makes that idea about Christ when he came to earth, that he was an ensample to us, that God took himself and he stamped it on something that we could experience. The same way the Bible says that the pastors are supposed to be an ensample to us, not just to tell us or give us examples of what we ought to do, but to be a living illustration of those things. And in so doing, we ought to follow that example if it is godly. Now, there's two extremes to how people interpret these things, and both of them are wrong. Remember that the pastors of the church are supposed to be among the flock, but they're also oversight over the flock. But they are still people. And so we have to take that into consideration when we realize what this means. So the first extreme to that is that people look to the pastor as being somebody who is basically the pope or a priest, or treat them like a Catholic church would treat them, which is this way, that they feel like they have to confess their sins to them in order for that to get to God. They have to ask them spiritual questions as if they could not find them themselves in the Word of God. There are some people who feel like they can't make any major life decisions without running it by the pastor first. Like, can I buy this car? Sure, go ahead if you have the money for it. There are people who do that, which is okay, but our responsibility is not to have a go-between us and God. That's not what the pastor is. The pastor is not a priest, because Christ is our high priest. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The fact that God has placed somebody over the flock here among the flock does not mean that we can't get to God on our own. That's not what that means. The other side to that is to not acknowledge the fact that God has placed a pastor over the church. And there are some church members, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, so don't think that, because I'm not. But there are some people who feel like it's their responsibility to be the dissenting vote, their responsibility to question everything that the Lord has laid on the pastor's heart. That they feel like the pastor, that God has said, told the pastor to do something, to take a step forward and to make certain decisions and to make certain steps, and the church family would say, I don't think any of that's right. There's a difference between those two things, and the balance in the middle is to follow them as a godly example and to follow their leadership that God has given to them. And in that, God has showed us some things that we ought also to have. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 that Timothy's responsibility as the leader of the church was to take his leadership and to teach people to lead others also. And so in the church family, the ideal is to not always have a pastor and to have a flock, but for amongst that flock to be people who can then lead other people and to go other places and lead other people and to reach new people. And so there's an example that's to continually being followed and to grow in. And there are several things he tells the pastor to do that are things that we ought also to share. So it's going to be a little bit more general, because some of them are specifically for a pastoral role, but there are some principles that we can also follow. So letter A, let me give you several of the ones that he gives here this morning. Have a personal relationship with Christ. Have a personal relationship with Christ. Now, when I say this, I'm not saying that you should be saved, although I do think that you should be saved, but that's not what I mean by it. When Peter starts out this section, when he talks to the elders, he references a personal interaction with the truths that he's been giving. Look what he says in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am I'm also an elder, Peter's saying, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And if you read through the rest of chapter 5, and we're going to here in the next week, but if you read through the rest of chapter 5, there's many references that Peter makes that can be associated with things that he personally had interactions with Christ, things that he had personally been taught. And Peter, as an elder, was not just regurgitating things he had been given from other people. He was giving people things that he had personally experienced from Christ dealing with him. And there's a lot of, and so for the pastor, he should never be accused of being stale in the things that he has from the Word of God. But there's a lot of people who would accuse the pastor of doing something, or he preaches the same thing, but then they allow themselves and their own personal relationship with Christ to never be allowed to personally impact them. And so when he says to follow the example of spiritual leadership, he's trying to say, if you expect them to have a personal interaction with the Bible, to understand the Bible, to be able to give something that they have found recently, to have things that the Lord is telling them, then expect that also of yourself. Be giving yourself to those things. Sorry, the fellows are going to come by. If you could drop your attendance slip in, we would appreciate that. This is what Paul says to a young man, 1 Timothy chapter 4. He's talking about what he ought to do with God's word, and he says this, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. The word profiting has the idea of progress. I've said this before. There's a lot of things the Bible says is God's will, but I feel like I can be pretty dogmatic by saying this. Part of God's will for you is to take the next step that he has shown to you. There's a lot of Christians who complain that God isn't showing them more things, but it may be because God already has shown them something and they haven't done anything with it yet. It's like they want the third step, but they're not willing to do the first one. And they're wondering why they're not at the third step, because you can't skip around in the Christian life. God shows you the next step. He's a lamp unto your unto your feet and a light unto your path. He tells you where you are to go next. And there's a lot of Christians who don't make that next step, and so they just stay in one place. And I've said this in youth group before. We had teenagers here that had been coming for years, and we had teenagers who had only been there for a year. And that would be true in here as well. There's people who have been here for many, many years, or people who have been Christians for most of their life. There's also people in here who may have only been Christians for a short amount of time. But God may be more pleased with the one who's been Christian for less amount of time, even if they're not as spiritually mature, because they are growing. They are taking steps. And the ones who are now content with where they are may have just kind of leveled off. And so their profiting isn't appearing to other people. They're not making progress. They're not allowing the things of Christ to become personal anymore. It's just stuff that you do. We expect that out of the leaders of the church. But do we expect that of ourselves? Are we taking the example that we expect and applying it in our own life? Is it becoming a personal thing to you? Letter B. What else can we glean from that? Watch over those that God has placed in your care. Watch over those that God has placed in your care. What does he say in verse number 2? After he references the elders, he said this. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. This point comes from the verse, but I worded this point very specifically, and I'll get to that in just a second. But he tells them to do a couple things. He tells them to feed them. We expect when the pastor gets up to preach, we expect him to feed the congregation with the word of God, which is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life, and the word of God is supposed to be our meat every day, it says in Psalms. And we expect him to give us things that we can grow in. We expect them to feed us. And that's what Paul says to the elders of the church in Acts chapter 20. He says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the flock of God, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. He tells them to give those people nourishment, to tell them what they can do to grow in. And I think it's very interesting the picture that we get. When we think of a pasture where a shepherd would leave sheep, we think of this green hillside from the hills of Pennsylvania. That's what we imagine. Oftentimes we see that. There's particular sections in Israel where these things would have been written, where that would have been true. But if you've ever been to the Middle East, which I have not, but if you've seen pictures of it, a lot of it is not like Pennsylvania. A lot of it is rocky and dirt and silty and sandy. And there are some sections where what they would consider to be green pastures is not what we would consider to be green pastures. There are sections of the hill where the rocks have just enough shade where there can be tufts of grass that grow. And the shepherd was extra specially responsible to make sure the sheep had what they needed, because if they hadn't, they may not have been able to find it themselves. And he would find the sections where enough grass was there for the day. And he would show them those things. That's what the Lord is supposed to be to us. But sometimes that's what the pastor gives us, some things that we may not be able to understand by ourselves yet. But in addition to that, there's a lot of principles in the Bible we need to be growing in our own ability to feed ourselves then through that. So we need the leadership, and then we need to grow in ourselves. But then after that, he says to feed the flock of God. He says to take the oversight thereof. To take oversight. I was reading an article from Pastor Paul Chappell. He was writing about Bobby Robertson, who had just passed away, the pastor of Gospel Light Baptist Church. He was pastor there 62 years? It was a long time. Most of his life, he was a pastor of that same church. And he was telling a story about he was walking through the new cafeteria building that they had built, and it was already paid for by the time it was up, more or less. And there was a bulletin board up on the wall, and there was a poster there advertising something that the church wouldn't endorse, some music group that they weren't going to have in, but they were having a sign-up sheet to go see them. And Pastor Chappell talks about how they're walking through, they're talking, and he sees the poster, and he pulls it off, and he looks at Pastor Chappell, and he says, "You can never stop watching over the church." And he takes it with him, and he puts it in his pocket, and he walks on his way. And Pastor Chappell said that it stuck with him because he realized that he wasn't just kind of being the pastor of the church. He was taking oversight. He was watching over those who may not make the best decisions for themselves, who may not see as far down the road. That's why God put people there, because we're sheep. Hebrews 13 says this, verse 17, very similar to one we already read before. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Why? "For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." God has put somebody there to watch for your soul, and for you to press against somebody God has given you to oversee and to help you with your spiritual growth is not profitable for you. You're shooting yourself in the foot. That's what he's saying. You're not helping yourself. Now, I did word this very carefully. That's an example that we ought to follow. And I did word this very carefully because there are some Christians that try to feed and watch over other people that God has not placed in their care to feed and to watch over. There's a difference between being a spiritual example and being a self-appointed spiritual leader of other people. There is a difference between that. Everybody should be an example to other people, but some people feel like it is their responsibility that God has not given them to watch over other people. However, there are people that maybe God has given to you to watch over. Pastor is the pastor of this church, and he was the overseer of this church family, but there may be some people that maybe God has placed in your care that you have a little bit more direct contact with. For example, maybe you are a teacher of a class or a helper in a group here or in a Sunday school class, and God has given you oversight over those souls. Not over everybody in the church, but they've given you that 10, 15, 20 children, and he says, teach them. Watch over their souls. And he tells us to follow that example because the leaders of the church are supposed to teach other people to teach others also. And that's why we have some of these things, not just because we can't teach everybody, but because you are supposed to learn to then feed other people and grow other people. If you are a teacher, then watch for the souls of the kids that are placed in your care. If you are a parent, watch over the souls that God has pointed you to grow. If God has given you people, not just find people to do unless God has given to you, but if you're a teacher and helper and the leaders of the church have given you responsibility to watch over somebody else, then don't just take that lightly. Take responsibility of it. The Bible gives an example of that in Titus 2, where it talks about those who are older in the church ought to be teaching those who are younger. That the aged men, verse 2, may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The whole point of that was for those who had been given responsibility over other people ought to be teaching the other people. So something we can gain from that, and that's something we expect. That's something we expect from the leaders of the church. It's something we expect from pastor. But then when God has given us somebody, how do we take care of those people God has given to us to watch over. So watch over those God's placed in your care. Letter C, never serve for personal gain. Never serve for personal gain. So he says this, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. The word constraint is a hesitation. It's to not be ready to do it. But willingly is not hesitating to do so. It expounds on this whole section expounds on the heart of the pastor. It's not about themselves, but it's being eager to then serve other people. And it says this, not being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to a flock. There's a difference between a leader and a dictator. And as he's talking to the leaders, he tells you, lead the people. Don't lord over the people. Lead as examples. You've often seen, I don't know if you've seen the illustration before, but there's a whole bunch of guys pulling a big something, I don't even know what it is, but it's just little stick figures, and it gives the difference between being a lord and being a leader. And one of them is the guy sitting on the rock and telling them where to go, and the other one's the guy pulling in the front of the line. And that's what he's telling for the pastor to do, not to be lords over God's heritage, but to be leading as an example, to be leading as an example for them to look at them and see something that they can follow. And not for personal gain. Pastor said this before, and he doesn't say it very often, but every time pastor has made a move that God has put, that given to him, has almost always been a pay cut. He hasn't been getting more money every time that he's made a move, because it wasn't about that. And the Lord describes the difference between those two things in John chapter 10 when he talks about Jesus being the shepherd. He gives a difference between Jesus as a shepherd and a lot of people who are not shepherds. He says this in verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now, he's particularly talking about Jesus being the shepherd, but the illustration is very clear. The pastor is to be a shepherd of the people. He's not supposed to be a hireling. The hireling was there because the shepherd hired him to be there. He paid him. And so he wasn't going to give any of himself for the sheep because he doesn't care about the sheep. He cares about the paycheck at the end of the week. So when there was problems coming, he left. Because it was just too difficult. Why? Because he was a hireling and he didn't care for the sheep. Now, when he's talking to the pastor, he says, don't be doing it for money. Don't be doing it for recognition. Don't be doing it so that you can be a leader over something. Do it for the reason I put you there. The same then is true for us. If we expect that out of our leaders, what do we expect from us when we're given any kind of position or any kind of leadership or spiritual guidance to somebody else? As a teacher or as a helper or as an area somewhere in the ministry, do you take that service as an opportunity to get something? Do you do it because you might get something out of it? At the end of this vacation Bible school week, I'm probably going to stand up in the morning. Well, not I won't be in the morning. I'll be back with the kids. But somebody will probably stand up in the morning on Sunday afterwards, and I'll probably stand up in the evening afterwards, and we'll recognize those who served. But almost always, if we're too specific, we missed someone who did something somewhere. And if you decide not to help because you didn't get that, then it shows what you did it for. Was it so that your name could be called and everybody knew exactly what you did? Because if it's not for that, then it wouldn't matter. A lot of times we make spiritual decisions based on carnal reasons. We do spiritual things for earthly treasures. And all those things pass away. And no more than we should expect that out of our leaders, should we expect that out of ourselves. He says this in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're laying up heavenly treasures, then a soul being saved is much more valuable to you than people knowing that you did it. is when we do something that's good, it's very important to us sometimes that people know that we were the ones that did it. And sometimes we get distracted by the fact that it happened is a treasure. The fact that someone heard the gospel, the fact that somebody accepted the gospel, the fact that somebody was able to grow and we had a part in it is a great thing. The fact that everyone knows what we did is not important. What we get out about it is just not that big of a deal. That's where our heart should be. That's what he expects of the leaders, and that's what we should expect from us as our examples. Letter D, we shouldn't serve for that, but right on in the same note, we should always serve for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, so he says, so when one day you stand in front of Christ for what God has given to you, he's talking to the leaders, then you'll receive a heavenly reward for it. And you won't maybe not get paid that much for filthy lucre. You might not get as much recognition as people said that you would get. But when you see Christ, that will make the difference. Now, here it gives it an indication that there's a specific crown for being a pastor. It's what it seems to be. And some people debate about that, but I tend to be in that train of thought, that what he references here is a specific reward. I've already mentioned this before in past week, that there's two judgments for everybody that everybody will stand in front of Christ for. The unsaved will stand at the great white throne and to be tried by their works to see if they get into heaven. None of them will make it because everyone comes short of the glory of God. But the Christians will stand in front of Christ and give an account for their life to see what their works were for him. And they will receive rewards for him. And the Bible describes many rewards specifically for different things and faithfulness to the Lord. And one of them here is for a pastor, for being faithful to a specific calling that God has given him. But there are rewards for us as well. A good example of just one of them is in James 1. He said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The prerequisite is not for those who serve for a crown or for a reward, but those who serve for the Lord's sake will get a reward. And when we're serving for the day when we stand in front of Christ, instead of tomorrow when we'll stand in front of people, then our decisions will be different. And if you actually stopped and asked yourself, what do you expect out of the leaders of the church? You may realize that a lot of times you expect things out of them that you don't even begin to expect out of yourself. And the reason why the Lord has put them there is not just to feed the flock, not just to take oversight of the flock, but then to also be examples to us. And if we expect things out of them because we know that it's right, then we ought to be growing in that ourselves. When the pastor's gone, there's a lot of things that he thinks about that are on his shoulders, that God has given to him to lead and to make decisions to do. But our responsibility is not to be him. Our responsibility is to always be us. And what has God asked us to do, not only in relationship to the leaders of the church, but what has he asked us to do that God may give us somebody to lead later on in our life? And give us responsibility to teach others also. What are we growing in that God can trust us with those things? And are we being who we need to be now? Because the greatest leader always must be a good follower as well. And so keep that in mind. We'll finish up the passage probably. We'll see if I have to break it up into two. I'm not sure yet. But next week we'll finish up 1 Peter. So I'm excited to that as he makes a couple last quick notes to the church family there and all those cities. And we'll look forward to what the Lord has for us at the end of the book. But we're going to pray, and we're going to have a couple quick prayer requests from Brother Paul, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for giving us not just a church family, but church leaders that we can look to who watch for our souls. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the followers that we need to be willing to serve other people. But then, Lord, if you give us responsibility to lead others, Lord, I pray that we would take that and show them Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would be with this morning service this morning, that you would speak to our hearts from your word, and you would give us what we need. And Lord, I pray that we would respond in the way that you have for us so that we can grow in the way that you desire. Pray to be these many prayer requests here that we're about to hear in just a moment. You would meet those according to your will. We praise all in your name. Amen.